Well, amen. It's good to be back with you today here at Pleasant Valley South. As Richard mentioned, I am your associational missionary, director of missions, associational mission strategist. They give us all kind of titles, but I get the opportunity to work with the churches here in the Floyd County Baptist Association. People ask me, they say, what in the world is an association, a Baptist association? Well, there's 64 of them in Georgia. And so there's roughly 3,600 Georgia Baptist churches. And in those 64 association, like-minded churches have independently determined to work together, to cooperate together in the giving and receiving of resources to help them fulfill their mission. And associational work predates state conventions and national conventions like Southern Baptist and Georgia Baptist. Associations have been around longer. And because associational work, local work, works so well, they said, you know, we ought to do that on a state level. And so state conventions, state associations began to gather, and then national associations, or as we call them, conventions. And so I get the opportunity to work with your churches here in Floyd County. And today is the beginning of the week of prayer for the Floyd County Baptist Association. So when you walked in, there was a prayer guide that was available to you, and I would encourage you to get that and to be praying for the churches. Our theme this year is community engagement, being connected, going into the community, sharing the good news of Jesus with those who are here in our community. As Richard mentioned, I've been your associational missionary, director of missions for a little over 3 years. Our mission as an association is to equip and encourage pastors and people to do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We've got 9 priorities that we're working on. The first one is praying. We want to be a praying association. And many of you were part of what we did a couple of weeks ago when we prayer walked the schools in our community. We were on 48 campuses in Rome and Floyd County, prayer walking those schools, and a little over 1,200 people from our churches gathered on those campuses praying. We're a praying association, but also we're a reaching association. I'm excited to report that this past year, something happened that hadn't happened in 20-something years in Floyd County. Last year, the Floyd County churches, on average, for the past 20 years, had been baptizing, reaching about 200-ish folks every year. But this past year, in 23, the Floyd County churches baptized 446 people, new believers in Jesus. Baptisms doubled. That's not happening everywhere. And so I'm thankful for the work of our pastors. I'm thankful for the work of our churches and what we're doing and sharing good news. But also, we're a discipling association. We want to see people know Jesus, but we also want to see people grow in Jesus. And we're a caring association. You don't get to see it, but every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you are a part of caring for this community. We have folks who come and they need groceries. And folks, groceries are not getting any cheaper. And so they come to us and they say, we need groceries. And so every week people come to us and our volunteers and workers get them groceries and help them. And every week, people are coming and we're helping. But not only do they get groceries, but they also get the good news of Jesus. They hear about Jesus. They hear about His love and the love that we have for them. And so you're part of caring for this community. You need to know that right now we are averaging about $7,500 worth of groceries every month going out from the Floyd County Baptist Association. We could not do that without you and the other churches part of the Floyd County Baptist Association. We're also an association that's focused on the next generation, reaching kids. It's so important. I know that we just finished summer, but we're already thinking about next year and Vacation Bible School and what we're going to be doing, because Vacation Bible School and reaching children is so very important. And also working with our students, our middle school and high school students. And our college campuses, the Lord has blessed us with three colleges right here in our community. And the Floyd County Baptist Association is leading the way and ministering on those three college campuses. If it were not for the Floyd County Baptist Association, those ministries would not be there. And so we have the next generation as a priority. Now let me ask you this, just to illustrate how important the next generation is, how many of you came to know Jesus before you turned 18? If you came to know Jesus before you were 18 years of age, look at that. That's why we've got to have the next generation as a priority, because that's when most people come to know Jesus. And so we've got to be working with our elementary and preschool and middle school, high school and college students. But we're also a going association. If you came to the association, you would see a world map, and on that map, you would see pins everywhere, and those pins represent what you and other churches in Floyd County are doing and taking the gospel not only locally but globally. And so we're a going association. We're a training association. When I came 3 years ago and sat down with all the pastors and said, hey, what do you want the association to be and do? And they said, hey, we need training. And so we have been about the business of training. And a couple of weeks ago, we did our Spark conference. We had 808 folks there for a training event at West Rome that some of you were a part of. We're all the time doing training to help our leaders, help our members, our pastors, and our ministerial staff members. And so good things are happening in the Floyd County Baptist Association. So let me say to Pleasant Valley South, thank you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for giving to missions through the association. But also thank you for being involved and being a part of what's happening through the Floyd County Baptist Association. Well, this morning what I want to share with you is from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. You may have never heard a sermon or a Bible study from the book of Habakkuk. We're going to be in chapter 3. You say, where in the world is book Habakkuk? Sounds like he's saying tobacco in church today. But it's at the end of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk speaks to me during difficult times about finding joy in tough times, because these are very difficult days that we live in. I mean, all we got to do is turn on the TV or listen to the radio or read the newspaper or just in conversation with our neighbors. These are very difficult and trying times. And for those of us who are Christians, those of us who follow Jesus, many of us have this question in the back of our mind, and that is, why is it that bad things happen to good people? And we struggle with that. And basically what we know is this, the answer why do bad things happen to good people is that there are good people who are impacted by the bad decisions of bad people. It happens. But also we know that good people are impacted by their bad decisions. We're not perfect. But the third one is a little bit difficult to swallow and difficult to take, but it is true. And the Bible teaches us that one of the reasons why bad things happen to good people is because God's got a plan. Now that's not easy, but it's true. God has a plan. And a lot of times we think about that. And I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, when there he was not a very bright teenager when he said to his brothers, "Hey, one day y'all gonna bow down to me." Not the smartest thing to say to your brothers. Well, those older brothers said, "Hey, let's kill him." "No, let's just sell him into slavery." And so for years he suffers. And finally, years later, as a mature leader, the vice president, if you will, of Egypt, when he confronts his brothers, after the Lord had brought his brothers to him, he said, "You know," he says, "what you meant for bad, God meant for good." God had a plan. A lot of times when we go through difficulty, people say, "Well, hey, you need to read the book of Job." But you know, the thing about Joseph and even Job, we get the storybook ending and they lived happily ever after. Good things happen, but that's not always the way it ends. And I think about Habakkuk, and that's one of the reasons why I find strength through Habakkuk is because it didn't end well. There is no storybook ending. There is no, "and they lived happily ever after." What there is an ending of strength and faith and trusting God. And I think that's what we need to hear today. So take your Bible, turn to Habakkuk. Beginning in verse 16, chapter 3. He says, "I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must wait quietly for the day of the distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from their pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this day. We have gathered together here as your children. We have enjoyed coming together in Sunday school in small groups and enjoying the sweet fellowship of our friends and having the opportunity to study together in your word. And now, Father, we've come into this room and we've enjoyed fellowship. We've enjoyed singing praises to you. And now, Father, it's time for us to look into your word. God, would you use all that has happened today to speak to us? In this time, would you speak to us? And Father, as you speak, we commit to be obedient and we will do what you ask. Father, my prayer is that no one leaves this room today saying no to you. Have your way with us is our prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we read is the end, the end of the story. But we need to understand the situation that Habakkuk found himself in. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians were coming. And it was not going to be a pleasant experience. You see, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already fallen. Their rebellion against God had brought his judgment, and they had fallen. And now the southern kingdom, which is Judah, Jerusalem, was in trouble. We know that the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, had already been defeated by the Egyptians. The Egyptians were in control. And they had set up, as they had done in other places, a puppet king. They didn't bring their people in to lead. They just found people that were there that would do their bidding and do what they wanted. And so they set up a puppet king. Well, the Egyptians fell to the Babylonians. And thus, the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, was now under the control of the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians took over, they didn't do a whole lot. I mean, they just basically changed the road signs. You know, you're entering Egyptian-controlled territory, now you're entering Babylonian-controlled territory. They took down the Egyptian flag and they raised the Babylonian flag. They didn't do a whole lot. Well, the puppet king that the Egyptians had set up stayed in power. And he thought, hey, now's my opportunity. I'm going to rebel against the Babylonian Empire. And so he started to cause trouble. And he revolted. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't like trouble. And so he sent the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the worst of the worst of their warriors. And that's what Habakkuk knew was coming. And so there was a 10-year period between the first invasion of the Babylonians and the second invasion. There was a 10-year period, and that's when Habakkuk was written. You see, 10 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar came back to Jerusalem to besiege it. He came back to destroy the city. He came back to destroy the temple. He came back to destroy the people. And it was not going to end well. Nobody who had faced the Chaldeans had a happy ending and everyone lived happily ever after. It was always doom and destruction. Hey, look over how Habakkuk started. Now, Habakkuk chapter 3, what we read shows a man of faith and a man of trust and a man who has confidence in God, but it doesn't start that way. In chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we see his attitude. This is how he begins. And remember his situation. It's not going to end well. And so here we are in verse 2, Habakkuk has a prayer and he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen or cry out to you about the violence and you do not save?" He's complaining to God and saying, "God, you're not doing anything." That's how he starts. And we see in verse 1 that he says something that we may say when he says, "God, where are you? In all this mess that we got going on, where are you? I don't see you. You can't be here because it's a mess." And then look at verse 3. Verse 3, "Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, oppression, and violence are right in front of me? Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates." So he goes from saying, "God, where are you in all of this?" Now in verse 3, he says, "Why me? Why am I going through this? Lord, why am I going through this? I mean, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I go to church. I go to Sunday school. Put my offering in the offering plate. Why me?" I'm a good person. And then look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, this is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. And here in verse 4, he's gone from saying, God, where are you, to why me? And now in verse 4, he says, what's the use? What's the use? I always know what's going to happen. I know that evil is going to win. That's what he's saying. I mean, I've heard people say that already about this political environment that we're in. Why in the world do I need to go vote? Because I know it. You better vote. We all need to vote. But here's Habakkuk saying, what's the use? It's not going to be any good. And did you hear what he says? That is why the law is ineffective. That's how far south he's gone. That's how bad it's gotten for him. The depression and the negativity has hit him. Now, we need to understand, too, that Jerusalem was not a good place. I mean, there were bad things that were going on. They had totally turned their back on God. It was not a bunch of church folk. It was people that rebelled against God and God's ways. And so here's Habakkuk complaining to God that God had not done anything. You can read verses 5 through 11 and you see God's response. And again, God's response is not easy to take, because basically what God says to Habakkuk is this: I'm going to use the unholy to make my people holy. That's why the Chaldeans are coming. That's why this difficulty is coming. That's why the destruction is coming, because I'm going to use those unholy Chaldeans to get the attention of my people so that they will follow me and my ways. God says to Habakkuk, I am sending the ungodly, those Chaldeans. They didn't go to Sunday school. You know, they didn't go to Bible drill and memorize scripture and get the bookmark. No, these are heathens who have no respect for anything or anyone or life. They're unholy. But God says, I'm using the unholy, the ungodly, to make my people more godly. God even says, I'm using the wicked. I'm using the wicked to get the attention of my people, to make them more righteous. You can read chapter 2 and all that's going on there, but we see the change of Habakkuk in his third prayer beginning in chapter 3. Look at verse 2. He says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I stand in awe of your deeds. And I love this prayer. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, hey, God, I've heard about the stuff you did in the past with grandmama and granddaddy and all the generations in the past. I know you can do it, and I pray you do it again. That those stories that we heard about your miracles and crossing the Red Sea and all those things, God, would you do something like that again? He's saying there's nothing more powerful than God. And then the last part there, verse 2, he says, in your wrath, God, and here's Habakkuk. Earlier, he had been saying, God, where are you? What are you doing? You're not involved. He was fussing at God, blaming God for all of this. And now he's come to the point where he says, God, you're right. We have rebelled against you. We have forgotten your law. We have forgotten your way. We have lived the way we wanted to live. And what's coming is what we deserve because we've sinned and we've rebelled. But he says, in your wrath, remember mercy. Now, I don't know if you raised children or maybe it happened when you were that child. You know, when the kid does something wrong and there's punishment, maybe a spanking. I know that word's not popular in our culture today. Did he get the belt? Whatever. And what would daddy say or mama say as they were pulling that belt back? They would say, this is going to hurt you or going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And that's true. If you've ever had to spank your children, you don't want to do that. Why? Because as a parent, you're not remembering their rebellion and what got them the punishment. What you're remembering is that sweet little baby that you brought home from the hospital. That one that you sacrificed for, the one that was sweet, and the first time they said daddy or mama. You remember that child that did the program and you're standing there stretching your neck trying to see your child stand up on stage and pick their nose. You're remembering the blessing of that child. And you don't want to punish that child. You want to love that child. You want to hug that child. You want it to be like it was before. And that's what Habakkuk is saying to God. He's saying, God, yes, we've blown it. We've sinned. We've rebelled. But God, as you send judgment, would you remember just how much you love us? Wow. Habakkuk has come a long way. A long way. How'd he get there? How did he get to this point? Well, we see it in verse 16. How did Habakkuk get from blaming God and fussing at God, and now we see a man who is facing death and destruction at peace? How'd he get there? Because he put his confidence in God. And friend, let me just tell you, the only way that you and I, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are going to make it, the only way that we're going to have joy in this life is when our confidence and our trust and our faith is in God, even though it may not look good, even though it may not feel right, even though it may go south in our life, our confidence and our trust must be in God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Remember what we read earlier. He says, I heard and I trembled within, and my lips quivered. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled where I stood. You see, these Habakkuk is talking about a heart-pounding fear of being uncertain about the future. And he progresses on when he talks about lip quivering fear. He's not able to speak about it. I don't know your situation, and I don't know what's going on in your life. It could be that your boss said something to you last week that caused you to go, oh my goodness, this is not good. The doctor could have said something to you and you, oh my goodness, this is not good. And you're not able to speak about it because you don't know what the future is going to be. And then he talks about the fact that rottenness entered my bones. In some translations, it says leg trembling fear. He's talking about the inability to act. It's so bad, you don't know which direction to go in. And then at the bottom of verse 16, he says, now I must wait quietly for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Here's the promise of justice. Here's this man who earlier had blamed God and saying, where are you? Why has this happened? And what's the use of doing any good? Now he's saying, I'm going to trust God. I may never see it, but one day God is going to judge the wickedness of those who are invading us and doing all these awful things. You see, that's confidence in God. That's trust in God. That's faith in God. And that's where you and I have to be every moment of every day as we live this life. We have to have this attitude like Habakkuk saying, hey, we may never see it in our lifetime. I don't know, what is it that God has promised you? You may not see that in your lifetime, but you got to trust God for it and with it. You got to have your confidence in God. You see, in verse 17, God had shown Habakkuk that none of the crops and none of the livestock would be fruitful. That's what the Chaldeans did. It was a, you know, Georgia history class in high school, hopefully they're still teaching that, but you remember when we were studying Georgia history or maybe even U.S. history, when Sherman came through Georgia during the Civil War and put salt in the fields. That's what the Chaldeans did too. It's where they learned it. You see, that's what God showed Habakkuk. And these things that Habakkuk talks about, God's people depended on these. And the Chaldeans had a war plan. Their plan was bloodshed. We're going to be so wicked and harmful and bad that they're never going to forget this. And the reason we don't want them to forget this is because we don't want no more trouble out of them. We want them living in fear, those who are left. They're going to remember the bodies and the blood laying in the streets. That's the Chaldeans. And here in these verses, he says, though the fig tree doesn't bud, they're going to cut them down. They're going to cut them down. There's not going to be any life. And you know how long it takes for a fig tree to grow to where it produces figs? A generation, years. Oh, well, if we don't have any fig trees, at least we got the vines and the fruit. Nope. They're going to cut that down too. They're going to be rid of that. Well, what about olive crop? Cut down. Gone. And then the fields. We're not going to have any squash and no okra and no corn? No, why? Because they're going to cover those fields in salt. You know, in the past couple of weeks, all these hurricanes, we've heard the meteorologists talk about storm surge, whether it be freshwater rain or saltwater storm surge. Why the difference? Well, with the freshwater, there's flood and there's devastation like what was experienced in North Carolina. Oh my goodness, 30 inches of rain. But with saltwater storm surge, it kills the vegetation. They were going to fill these fields with salt. So no okra, no tomatoes, no corn, no lima beans. Well, if we don't have any fruits or vegetables, at least we'll have the flocks that we can live on. Nope. They're gone. They're gonna take them or kill them. And so you're not gonna have any meat to eat. Well, you know, all that's happened. At least we'll have our tools to rebuild. That's when he talks about the herds being gone. He's talking about the tools to rebuild. That's your tractors and your bulldozers and your dump trucks and all the stuff that we rely on to rebuild. Nope. That's gone too. You see, what God had shown Habakkuk was that it was going to take more than an empty optimism to endure the coming hardships. Israel would be in extreme poverty with no immediate hope of change. That's the situation that he faced. And there we have verse 18 when he says, Yet, I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice. He just described an awful situation. And there in one verse, he says, let's throw a party. That's what the word celebrate means. Man, that's a change from the guy that we read about in chapter 1. He says, let's have a party. And then he says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be joyful. I'm not going to have some empty, fake celebration of a party. I'm going to be changed on the inside too. He proclaimed that his hope is in God, who provides what he needs for strength and life in difficult times. That's what verse 19 says. So what are you going to do when things go wrong? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is don't panic. Don't panic. You see, panic is opposite of faith. We know that people who panic in a house fire usually don't make it. Why? Because panic and you perish. So what do we do when it doesn't go well for us? Well, step back, get quiet, think, pray, read the Bible, write. That's what Habakkuk did. What do you do when things go bad? Well, the first thing you do is don't panic. The second thing you do is you own what is yours to own. The natural response when things go bad is to start to blame everybody or everything. That's what Habakkuk did. Also, another natural response is to say, why? We saw Habakkuk doing that. Why me? Don't do that. Take an honest look. Don't get hung up there, but take an honest look and say, what's my part in this? What is it that I have done to bring this about? Number three, don't panic, own what is yours, but also find out who's with you. Now, I'm not talking about dividing up and picking sides and getting ready for a good fight. No, I'm saying find out who are your trusted advisors to help you know what you need to do during this difficult time. Not everybody in your life wants good to happen. You got to make sure the people that you're listening to and the ones that you're seeking advice from are the ones who want the best for you. Then you need to focus on doing the right things. You need to focus on the mission. That's like right now for this church. You're without a pastor. Most of you have never experienced that. You don't know what to do. And if you're not careful, the church is going to get distracted. You're going to get distracted. And there's going to be a gazillion different things that can grab your attention. Listen to me. During this time, more than ever, you need to stay focused on the mission. What's the mission of the church? Jesus told us. It's to see the lost saved, to see the saved discipled, and to see the discipled multiplied. That's it. Don't get sidetracked. Focus on doing the right things. And then finally, don't quit. Don't be like Habakkuk there in chapter 1 when he says, oh, what's the use? Poor pitiful me. World's coming to an end. Why be in it? Don't quit. It could be that God has brought this situation in your life for the purpose of you glorifying Him and leading others to Him. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. Hey, we're here on Sunday. You know, we don't come to church on Sunday by accident. The reason that we gather on Sunday is because of Easter. Every Sunday ought to be Easter. Why? Because we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is not in the tomb, that He is alive. And you should celebrate that. That Jesus is alive. You ought to celebrate the fact that He is true and He is never disappointed. God has never lied. He can't. You ought to celebrate the fact that God is in control. He's got a plan. He always has. He always will. And He's working His plan and purpose. You ought to celebrate that. And then in verse 18, he also says, I will rejoice in what? The God of my salvation. Folks, you need to be joyful for the fact that you have been forgiven of all of your sin. If there was a time in your life when you realized that your sin separated you from God, and because of that separation, you were doomed for an eternity in hell, and you said, I don't want that. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And God, I want you to come in and take control of my life and help me love you and hate sin from this day forward. If you have called on the name of the Lord to save you, you have been forgiven of all of that sin. You ought to rejoice in the fact that He has saved you. You ought to rejoice in the fact that you have been set free from the bondage of sin. You ought to rejoice. You ought to be happy and joyful about the fact that you're not going to spend eternity in hell, but that you get to spend eternity with God in heaven, in paradise. No matter what comes your way, no matter what death or destruction or difficulty, you ought to be able to celebrate and be joyful in the fact that you're going to heaven when you die. Amen. You got eternal life in heaven. So what are you going to do? You're going to celebrate in the Lord? You're going to be joyful in your salvation? And then in verse 19, you got to recognize the fact that you can't. Our society loves to say, yeah, you can fix this yourself. You can come out of this yourself. But the truth is, you and I can't, but God can. You and I are going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to have difficulties and hardships. But here's the truth. God enables us. He gives us the strength or the ability to make it through those difficulties. We can't, but He can. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to surrender to Him and trust Him? Or are you going to let this world control you and have victory over your life? The only way is to have your confidence, your trust, your faith in God. Have you done that? Friend, have you done that? Have you come to that place in your life when you realize that your sin separated you from God and that you needed to be forgiven? You need to be made right with God. God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Come and take control of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me live for you and to hate sin from this day forward. Have you done that? Friend, if you've not done that, if you've not been saved, if you've not given your life to Christ, if you have not been saved, you will never have peace and joy. It's not going to happen. It's not going to come from CNN or Fox News or whoever you vote for or how much is in your savings account. The only way that we have peace and joy in this life is when we do it God's way and surrender to Him and put our faith and trust. Have you done that? That's why your life is all messed up right now. It's because you've never done that. You've never been saved. And then for those of us who are saved, that are going to heaven when we die, are you doing that? Every moment of every day when difficulty comes, are you putting your confidence and trust in Him, or are you putting it in the situation? Or are you complaining to God? Or are you saying, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust You. So friend, have you done that? And friend, are you doing that? Let's pray together. Father, these are difficult, trying times. But we know that it's not new. The enemy has been about this from day one. And so, Father, don't let us be surprised by what is going on in this world, because we know that the devil seeks to destroy. So, Father, this morning, as we come to this time of commitment, I pray for those who are here who are saved, but they're letting the situation of life control them. They're negative, they're hurtful, and they're harmful. God, would You help them to understand that every moment of every day they need to trust You? And so, Father, I pray for Christians to repent and to rededicate and say, I'm going to follow God no matter what. And I'm not going to let the situation and the circumstances control how I live, but I'm going to let God change me. Father, I pray for that one who's with us today that has never surrendered to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I pray that today, as we begin to sing this song of commitment, that that person will get up from their chair, they'll come and take one of these pastors by the hand and say, I want Jesus to come and take control of my life. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want to know that I have a home in heaven when I die. God, whatever decision needs to be made, whether it's for people to come and pray at the altar, whatever, Father, we want to be obedient. So have Your way in this time of commitment is our prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of commitment. Pastors will be here at the front. Whatever decision you need to make, if you want to come and pray here at this altar, you do what the Lord has told you to do. Let's stand together and let's sing.